Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Sipe preaches from 2 Corinthians 10 with a message called Make Haste for the Regions Beyond. We hope you find this message valuable and encouraging.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 17. This is the word of God to us this morning. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as it would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond. The regions beyond you, for we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory, but let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. I believe, and I think you will concur, the supreme enterprise of the church has always been the immediate preaching of the gospel to every creature. When Francis Xavier stood before that walled kingdom of China many, many years ago and felt the power of its exclusiveness and the proud self-sufficiency of that nation, he exclaimed this, "O rock, rock, when will you open to my Savior?" And after these many hundreds of years, that rock is now open to his master. But we cry the same for this rock. I know we do. We pray about it, that we call Chestnut Hill and the nearly 9,000 people who reside in our zip code here, 19118. And after these many years, we still cry out, "O rock, rock, when will you open to our Savior?" That same credo, I believe, could be shouted to the churches of this community. Churches with their comparative idleness and the indifference of the so-called disciples of Christ, who are so slow to enter and to possess this land that we call Chestnut Hill. I did some quick math this past week, and by calculating the death rate in our nation, around 100 people a year die in this zip code. What do you suppose the number of born-again Christians are in those numbers? 5%? 10%? Just one dying and going to hell is one too many. The great question of the hour is, how can the immediate proclamation of the gospel to every creature be made a fact here in Chestnut Hill? Scripture declares that we are to take the gospel to every nation. But I say to you, we have missionaries who are extensions of this congregation. We prayed over them just this morning, who do exactly that. What about the rest of us here who remain behind? Why not do our part by declaring the region beyond for us to be Chestnut Hill? Why not claim Chestnut Hill as our region beyond? And aside from our many missionaries who are proclaiming the gospel in numerous countries around the world, and we added one this morning in India, we who remain here are also taking the gospel to regions beyond. Our Sunday messages go out to every nation by the means of the internet. We're impacting the world as God opens that to us by his Holy Spirit. But what about this community? It's yet not won to Christ. What then is the hindrance? Well, we answer unhesitatingly that the Church of God in this community is trifling with human souls with their own duty. The hour has come for plain speech. Statistically, the inner city church gives an average of, listen to this, $31 a year to missions both home and abroad. Christian missions is not, by and large, an enterprise that is dared and done for God by the city church, at least not with promptness and not with resoluteness. So what shall win souls in Chestnut Hill? Two texts of Scripture should be our motto in that regard, I think, in this present age. And this is one from Ecclesiastes 8:4, where the word of a king is, there is power. And the other is from 1 Samuel 21:8, the king's business required haste. The command of the King of Kings is before us. That implies divine authority behind our commission, and thus guarantees divine ability to fill it. And whatever is the king's business, it demands implicit and immediate attention. To submit to his authority, to believe in ability divinely assured, to attempt great things for God and expect great things from God would ensure an era of missions in this community that would eclipse all previously done and attempted by us or any other church in this community. The question is, what is needed in order to get this enterprise of evangelization clearly before the church of God and to get disciples fully engaged in this greatest work? And we answer comprehensively, we must push for regions beyond. The old Greeks were a worldly wise people. In the Olympic Games, they showed their human judgment and this wisdom by putting three pillars up in the ancient stadium. They were respectively at the starting point, the midway point, and at the goal line, the finish line. And on that first pillar was inscribed a Greek word whose force of meaning was this: show yourself a man, or do your best. And on that last pillar at the goal line, a word that might be rendered, stop here, arrest your steps. But on that midway pillar was an imperative, and that imperative meant speed up, make haste. And how much philosophy there was in that. No risk was greater than the risk of overconfidence when success was but at the halfway point attained. A racer who at first outran the others and at the middle of the course found himself ahead would be tempted to relax his efforts. And so some other athlete who had reserved his strength for that extra push at the end of the race would pass him by and be the first to the goal. Paul was a trained athlete, at least in the spiritual sphere of things. And the law of his life was forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Some translations, the up calling for the prize in Jesus Christ. Spinoza wisely said this: there is no more fatal foe to all progress than self-conceit and the laziness which self-conceit begets. To think and feel that we have already attained or are already perfect is the narcotic that brings on the sleep of the sluggard and the slothful. The motto of the great apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, was the regions beyond. The regions beyond. He would be satisfied with no other man's method of measurement, with no narrow circumference of present attainment. He yearned to evangelize, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond, and not to boast in another man's canon or measure as to territory already embraced or accomplished by Christian labor. How would we measure the circumference of present attainment in Chestnut Hill? I think we'd have to say that it's pretty narrow. The motto that appalls is the true watchword of the church in this age of missions. After all the work of nearly two centuries in this church, we've only just begun. We cannot claim even to have reached the midway pillar. And God says, speed up. Make haste. Forget the things behind and push for the regions beyond the front door of this church. And this we will do by the grace of God. Now, the year was 1858. And we may select it as the miraculous years of modern missions. And during that one year, doors were opened, giving access to millions of the human race. In that year, 1858, Great Britain, after 200 years of exclusion, made her treaty with Japan. And in that same year, China, by the Treaty of Tientsin, during the Opium Wars, threw open not only her ports, but her interior, and provided that any Chinese subject might embrace the Christian faith without penalty or threat of persecution. And in that same year, India was transferred from that sordid East Indian Company to the British Crown, and Victoria became Empress of the Indies. And Mrs. Elizabeth Sale of Helensburgh in Scotland successfully penetrated Hindustan and led the way in the work for women and children. And in that same year, the revolutionary changes in Catholic Europe laid the basis of a religiously free Italy. And in that same year, David Livingstone sailed a second time to South Africa to complete the exploration of his prior path for missionaries. And in the same year, Benito Juarez in Mexico overthrew the monastic system, confiscated the estates and the revenues of the Catholic Church, and opened the way for Protestant missionaries to enter into Central America. Was there ever another year as 1858? Within less than 12 months, doors were opened to 30 to 40 million people in Japan, 300 to 400 million in China, 250 to 300 million in India, including all her millions of women and children, and from 250 to 300 million more in Africa, besides the hosts of Catholics in Italy and in Mexico. When Paul and Barnabas came back to Antioch from their first mission tour, Scripture reminds us that they gathered the church together and rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the doors of faith to the Gentiles. But did God ever open doors of access in apostolic times with such amazing rapidity on such a scale of grandeur as the 19th century? But we need to get down on our faces before God for a greater Pentecostal baptism than the church has ever yet known. When Reverend George W. Chamberlain first went to Brazil, he found 10 million people in a nominally Catholic land who scarcely knew what a Bible was. And one old patriarch to whom he gave a Portuguese New Testament and explained salvation by faith said to him, "Young man, this is what I have long been waiting to hear. But where was your father when my father was alive, that he never came to tell my father how to be saved?" Some such question as that we must all answer, if not before we die, at the judgment seat of Christ. Chestnut Hill is yet vastly unclaimed and unoccupied for Christ, and it should at once be possessed. But we will never receive blessing upon our mission work until we emphasize evangelization, for which we are responsible, rather than conversion, for which we are not responsible. What did God say to Joshua? Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, in Joshua 1:3. Every place the sole of your foot has tread upon, that have I given unto you. And then he draws the outline of the land of promise, all theirs on one condition, that they shall march through the region length and breadth and measure it off by their own feet. They never did that to more than one third of the property, and consequently, they never had more than one third. They had just what they measured off and no more. Now, not everything that God says to us in the Old Testament is intended to be acted out by us in our day. But God has impressed upon me that I should walk the length and breadth of our community and pray over it as I walk. And I'm going to purpose to spend one day each week doing just that. And I've already begun to map out my path. If we turn now to the New Testament, in the second epistle of Peter, we read about that other land of promise. It says that is upon us, up to us, and whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now mark the close analogy between those two passages. Here's God's true land of promise, exceedingly great, exceedingly precious, and it's God's will that we should, as it were, measure off that territory by the feet of obedient faith and believing obedience, thus claiming and appropriating it for our own, becoming partakers of the divine nature and escaping that corruption which is in the world through lust, and which was typified in the Canaanites that had to be expelled before the land of promise could be possessed, to expel the evil in our own hearts, the lust. How many of us have ever taken possession of the promises of God in the name of Jesus Christ? Here's a magnificent territory for faith to lay hold on and march through the length and breadth of. And faith has never yet done it. The faith of the church has thus far taken possession only of a very small portion of this exceedingly great and precious land. And the rest lies in the regions beyond of unclaimed, unappropriated blessing that God wants to give us. But we have a tendency to say, this church is so small in number. Look around at all the empty pews. It was good to see so many people in this church yesterday. How can we make an impact on Chestnut Hill of 9,000 people? We have, what, a dozen people here this morning? We're too often limited, you see, by sight, which makes a great deal of the visible and the temporal of things. And unbelieving disciples prefer that which is tangible and material to that which is unseen and eternal. Here's what God says: one of you shall chase 1,000, and two will put 10,000 to flight. Did you catch that math? Listen to it carefully. One of you shall chase 1,000, and two, 10,000 to flight. That's God's arithmetic. Twice 1,000 is what? 2,000. And that's in our mathematics. But in God's arithmetic, twice 1,000 is 10,000. God is sublimely indifferent to numbers. It's not quantity, but quality for which God cares. And this church is small in numbers, but he could rather have one consecrated man or woman than 1,000 who are half-hearted in his service. And so he keeps sifting down and down and down, just as he did Gideon's great multitude, until he gets the choice 300 with whom he can do mighty works. Do you see how indifferent God is to power? While we seek the patronage of the great or the rich or the mighty, God is taking up the poor and the weak and the despised and the base and the things that are nothing, and with them bringing to nothing the things that are something. Family, we have to take possession of this region of unclaimed promises, and inasmuch as we are applying this truth, especially in the interests of local missions, let us give our attention to a most important distinction. Christ says in Matthew, "Go ye, make disciples of all nations. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." That's his promise. And then in Luke he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." The promise of Christ and the promise of the Father are therefore not the same thing. They're not the same thing. Christ's promise is the promise of his personal presence and of the exercise of his omnipotent power in behalf of his missionaries and removing external hindrances. The promise of the Father is the promise of a descending Holy Spirit to break down internal barriers in the minds and the hearts of men, and to equip his own disciples with a wondrous anointing from above. Think of these two promises in their bearing on Christian missions. When Joshua saw a man standing in the neighborhood of the city of Jericho, he said, challenging him, "Art thou for us or against us?" And this strange personage said, "No, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come." And Joshua, perceiving that he was the angel of the Lord, and took off his shoes in reverence and waited for his commands. And in accordance with the precise directions that he gave, Joshua moved around the city once a day for how many days? 6 days. And on the seventh, 7 times. And then, without a blow being struck, the walls fell. And they went into Jericho and took captive of that was in it. What is that but a historical allegory in the Old Testament illustrating the fact of the new? When the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, opens, which corresponds in the New Testament to the book of Joshua in the Old, we have there the hosts of God on the day of Pentecost simply surrounding the fortress of Jewish prejudice, superstition, the alienation from God, and blowing the trumpet blast, the preaching of the gospel. And on that day also, without a blow being struck, without any human philosophy to account for it, 3,000 were pricked in their hearts and said, "What shall we do?" And were taken captive of God. What is all of this but the captain of the Lord's host going before the band of missionaries and repeating the miracle of Jericho? Walls fall at once that might have stood for 1,000 years but for his presence. All human calculation is disappointed when the captain of the Lord's host appears on the scene. Look at this territory of promise. I suppose that the church should pass all that has been attained, overleap all barriers, disregard the measure of past human attainment, and march in faith over the length and breadth of these promises. Claim the presence of the captain of the Lord's host. Claim his intervention, the fulfillment of his word, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the ends of the age." And claim the difficulties of barriers that no man could overthrow without the power of his presence and his influence. Suppose, moreover, that the Christian church should get down on her face before God today and boldly pray the captain of the Lord's host to remove the obstacles that prevent our going into Chestnut Hill, that has stood there on her heights, walled in by her mountains of disinterest, and thus far defying even our best efforts to obtain access to the hearts of its people. What might we not see in this very year if we believed that this Jericho, that could not be taken by the power of man, can be taken by the simple fiat of the captain of the Lord's hosts? May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as we have come to your word and are challenged to look to your power and to your strength and pray for your mercies on the people of this community, nearly 9,000, many of whom are lost, that you would use us not in our power or in our strength, but by your hand and your mind, by the influence of your Son Jesus Christ to remove obstacles, and the power of your Holy Spirit on high to come down and to change hearts and lives for you, not in our power, but in yours, not in our love alone, but your mighty, exceeding love over all that you've created. And we pray you these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.